Good morning. Here we are, September 25th. Wow. Next Sunday is October. How about that? What's this? September 25th. So that means October, November, 3 months till Christmas. You know, in case you didn't notice that. Yeah, 90 couple shopping, yes. So, human sinfulness increases. It's not what we wanted to hear. So, the fall of Adam and Eve brought evil, corruption, and sin into the world. So, you know, we think of sin, you know, just started with two individuals, but the two individuals, Adam and Eve, became the, procreators. They were the procreators at the beginning of the human race, but they were, there was the line of people who were sinful, and we know with Cain killing Abel that they were offering sacrifices to God, but that were instituted by Adam and Eve, and we know that Abel was one who thought of it as something as honoring God with his livelihood, with his sacrifice to God. And we know that Cain thought of it as, you know, scraps of whatever he had left over, offering that to God. So it's like this people, there was a division. People who were considered themselves to want to follow the covenant and follow this sacrificial system and to honor God. And then there was Abel and his descendants or his group that didn't want to honor God. You know, they just, what good is that? Well, that kind of continued throughout the human race at that time. And what happened was the evil continued to increase. The evil of people's hearts and their sinful behavior became so vile and contemptible that even God's patience came to an end. So often, you know, the scriptures talk to us about God being long-suffering, and but in this case, we find that his judgment would be the result of a worldwide flood that God was going to wipe out the human race and wipe out every breathing animal or person on the planet. Now, not the fish of the sea. I remember in the doctrine class or whatever that the professor they were asked, did the fish of the sea die? and he was a very good gentleman, but he was older, and he said God killed everything, even the fish in the sea. And I, that was, he would have gone to school 100 years ago. So, but anyhow, he was a good guy, but he was wrong. God didn't kill the fish of the sea, he killed all the animals on land. So our modern culture generally denies that there is an absolute of any kind. You know, God, there's no absolutes. There's no truth that's absolute. Like the Ten Commandments, there are no absolutes, so you just push that aside. So a worldwide flood to destroy sin and destroy the humankind, that's an absolute, and it can't be true. So they would rather believe that there is no God, or a God couldn't do that. He does. So for people who think like this, the story of Noah then is a puzzle. Why would God destroy the millions of people that are on the face of the earth, for their sin? Well, it isn't that. Why would there be global judgment? The global judgment was because of the global sin. You know, some people say that, God's going to have to apologize to these antediluvian, something like that, people before the flood. He's going to have to apologize to them for the sins of humanity today. Well, it isn't that there isn't great depravity and sins in our world today. It's that there are a group of righteous people. There is a remnant. There is a group that is serving God. And see, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah that, Abraham's bartering with God. If there's but five righteous people, you know, will you destroy, you know? And the idea is there wasn't. There was just Lot and his two daughters, Lot and his wife and his two daughters, I believe. And so they were the only ones that were righteous in the city, and the whole city was corrupt and sinful. So there are absolutes in the kingdom of God. So here he destroys life with a global judgment. Habakkuk said to God in Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." So in God's holiness, God cannot tolerate evil, and his mercy and his grace, he bears with these things for a time. But there will be, and there is coming, a time in which God says no more. And, you know, people will often say, well, why doesn't God come back now? Well, God doesn't come back now. The only thing that restrains him is that he is waiting for more to be saved. He's waiting for more to come to the knowledge of him as their Savior. So that's the only reason God does not return at this moment. So despite humankind's growing wickedness and evil, God was still gracious and compassionate. Even as he brought judgment to the world, God extended mercy and loving favor to one man and his family. So God is not going to destroy humankind. He has extended his grace and mercy to Noah. So our lesson begins in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we know that the people lived 800, 900 years, but now God shortens that. they're not going to live more than 120. So because of their sinfulness, God is saying, okay, there's a top to the time frame here that you're going, number of years that you could live, and he says it's 120. Now, Jewish tradition says that the sons of Elohim, they had no moral goodness. So, and it came to pass that the sons of God, or the sons of Elohim, had no moral goodness or piety. Elohim means mighty ones, also interpreted as judges or nobles. So the sons of God then could be, and we'll go over this again a little bit in the next verses, but the sons of God then, sons of Elohim, might be and could be interpreted as nobles. So the nobles of that time period saw the daughters of men, and the daughters of men were, where else do we have that? They married or went after women lustfully and brought them into their harem, or basically took them apart from their families. So that, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So these nobles went around, you know, doing whatever they wanted to in taking women to be their harem or to have sexual relations with them. So in the early history of the world, people experienced extremely long life, which we mentioned. Couples who lived to such a great age while retaining their ability to reproduce could produce large numbers of children. So, as mentioned, what child was this? Oh, this is number 45. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. So what are we going to name him? Yeah. So they were able to have large numbers of children, so the multiplication of people was, you know, it was, it happened at a great rate, so much different than in our day and age. As a result of the times of Noah, there were likely millions of people on the earth whenever we reach this time of Noah. God saw their great wickedness, verse 5, because of their great wickedness, God's saying that he is going to put a limit on human life and that he is going to destroy human life. So based on this, Noah would have had, probably he had 120 years to build the ark. So that's a long time to, I wonder if he had union wages. He had eternal benefits. So, Noah worked for 120 years on the ark, and a more traditional understanding of verse 3 is that God would no longer allow people to go on living for many centuries. So we have this, how God has brought a stop to and into this, which is going on in the world. It said, the original Hebrew says, "My spirit will not stay in mankind forever." Whichever interpretation is accurate, the clear intent of God's action was to warn of the coming judgment and to provide a time of grace, allowing people the choice to repent. So when Noah is building this ark for 120 years, I'm sure people had a lot to say about it. And Noah is telling them about a judgment that is coming and that they are to repent, and they just did not listen. They laughed at him. You know, there's a crazy man building a boat in the middle of the forest. No, it hadn't rained. So there was just dew. The dew from the earth, the clouds, whatever, in the morning, and that's what was the way of watering the earth. So whenever Noah is saying that it's going to rain, what's rain, Noah? And then he's telling them to repent, and, you know, I'm building this ark and you need to repent and change your ways. And they're saying, why would you build a boat, you know, in the middle of nowhere? So for 120 years he ministered and had no converts. That's a long time. So it wasn't the fault of Noah. He was doing the work of God. So he warned them of the coming judgment, and God was giving them a time of grace to repent of their ways and to see the godly life of Noah and his family. They weren't like the rest of the people. The millions of people on the earth at the time, Noah and his family were different. So verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness, so the mighty men, the giants, here again, rather than we look at this and the language, it can be, you know, it isn't that these were 10-foot guys that are able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. These are mighty men who distinguished themselves in battle. So it was like Rambo. You know, it was like John Wayne in the Westerns. You know, he distinguished himself as people in battle, or distinguished themselves above others. And so you would, even though in our own history, we look back over people who were great in battle and, you know, like generals who led great battles and things. They were like giants in the land. Among other men, they were giants, you know. So like Patton, you know, looking back at World War II or, you know, some of the others, you look at it, there's a giant among men. And so that's somewhat what this could be interpreted as. And or it could also mean these giants of men were individuals who were roaming bands of robbers that would go and, you know, they were Billy the Kid or Jesse James or someone like that. So they looked like they were giants among people. So being giants here does not necessarily mean they were 10 feet tall. And when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, again, the daughters of men, I have that a little later. So verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So the first half of chapter 6 describes the extreme wickedness of the people in this pre-flood world. In their rebellion against God, and humans engaged in illicit relationships. So, there were two categories of people, the daughters of men and the sons of God. Again, there are various ideas about these. So, the daughters might refer to Cain's family line, carnal and a sinful race. The daughters might refer to Cain's line, and the sons then refer to Seth's descendants, a more godly line. So you have a Cain's line, which was a sinful, rebellious line of descendants. And then you have Seth's descendants and their line, which was more godly. And so those who accepted this view substantiate this interpretation with the instructions of 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked. So that's what they were looking. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be Seth's line mingled or married to Cain's line. Yes? I don't know. Yeah. No, I don't know. The question was, did Abel have any kids? He could have. You know, he could have had children. You know, perhaps that's why Cain had the mark on him that he was not to be killed, because perhaps Abel's children would have sought to take vengeance on him and kill him for killing their father. But one of the things we studied last week was the idea that I often thought of it that Cain and Abel were the first children of Adam and Eve. But they were not the first children. There were many children of Adam and Eve, but these two symbolize the idea of good and evil and the idea of following God and the following wickedness or giving up and being rebellious against God. So these two symbolize that. Now, another interpretation is that the sons of God were angels who married human beings, formed an occultism that stretches, you know, it's like, you know, like, okay, how did that happen? Don't know. But Jesus stated that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So it is assumed that they do not have the ability to reproduce. So that's one of the reasons that position is not substantiated. And the idea that the sons of God were Canaanite kings who claimed the divine title and forced the Sethite women into polygamous marriages. So giants kings of the and of the time forced the Sethite women to be part of their harem. And the fourth option, in case you didn't have enough, there's four options. The sons of God means the sons of the mighty ones. Being the dominant race of Cain and the daughters of men were the women of Seth's line, the strong, arrogant, dominant Cainites, after the fashion of Lamech, brutal and arrogantly corrupted the Sethite women. So there's no hard and fast, this is the way it is, but the majority of it does not fit the idea of angels coming and having sex with women and those women having children that became giants in the land. That was kind of an old interpretation, but even was reading through in some of the Hebrew, the language doesn't support that idea that they were fallen angels having relationships with men. It was more of the idea that they were giants in the land. They were men, noble men of power, and would, as the last one here, that they the daughters of men were women of Seth's line. So they would dominate them and make them part of their harem. So if you've had enough of that, we'll move on. Did you have enough of that one? Yeah, okay. So just wanted to make sure we got it all down pat. Now I can drink coffee from my cup that has a hole in it. So the consequences of these intermarriages was a race of giants. And the Hebrew word is Nephilim, Nephilim. The meaning which is uncertain. Perhaps our best clue is provided in the book of Revelation, and it describes the description of the two beasts, political giants with persuasive evil powers. Now, Nephilim in the Hebrew, in another commentary that's not this one, in another commentary on the Hebrew, that it is great physical strength and stature. So Nephilim, that these individuals were not only kings of power, but they were people who distinguished themselves in battle and in leadership, and they worked out in the gym every week. So now that you know that. The excessive wickedness of the world was grievous to God. And the word, here again we have the word repent. God repented. It literally means God sighed. It was a sigh. Oh my. Look what these people are doing to themselves. Now, it would cause God to grieve because his desire was for his creation, like Adam and Eve, to walk with him in the cool of the day. He would be their God. He would be their friend. They would be in this communion with God. So here we have this group of individuals, this world of individuals, whose every concept and every thought is evil. And God sighs at the idea that they have become so wicked. Verse 8. But there is one. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So amid all of this depravity, among all of this wickedness, there's still one man, and his name is Noah. Now, Noah isn't, Noah's a perfect man, he had no sin. No, it doesn't say that. It's just that Noah had this relationship with God that probably mirrors his great-grandfather, Enoch, because we know Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So he walked right on into the presence of God. So there were good people on the earth and for a time, and it just seemed to continue to fall further and further away till there was no one left but Noah. So, I said great-grandfather. It was 7 decades, so 700 years. That's only one family. You know, they live 700 years. They live 700 years. So it was probably the life of Enoch was spoken about in the family history, you know, in the family tree. They'd need a whole tree to carve out their family. You know, in the, well, we'll go on. Verse 11. Oh my. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, filled with evil. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Notice, all flesh had corrupted his way. So people found their own way, and their way was corrupt, and they followed themselves rather than followed God. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, filled with evil through them. So evil has come through people. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the word corrupt was ruin or marred. So people have ruined or marred the image of God and their likeness to God, or their desire to serve God. And the Hebrew word for corrupt and destroy are related. Essentially mean they go to ruin. So they are corrupt, they are destroying, they are continuing to ruin their lives. There is a link between corruption and destruction. So destruction is the natural consequences of corruption. Verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now we mentioned that pitch is bitumen, and bitumen is a organic substance that covers, binds, and seals. So he went to the nearest Home Depot and bought all that they had. So that was a joke. Okay, just, you know. They didn't have any Home Depots. They had Lowe's. But so anyhow, not only did, you know, here's Noah, and he's building an ark. The ark is like a box. It's like a barge. You see those barges on the rivers? You know, they're not made for sailing. They're made for floating. And they are not to be taken out on, you know, you don't take them out on the open sea. They generally go up and down rivers. Well, the ark was a large barge that God had secured for the preserving the animals. And one of the, it says that this ark was so stable that it could be almost tipped 60, it's in a high degree, and not upset. So it was a very stable box that floated. And it had one door that God put in. And then we mentioned that it had 18 inches around the top that were the window that was open. You know, they had glass that they cranked open after it stopped raining. Okay, so anyhow, they had this window, and they had to have air. I mean, you can't have all those animals in there. There's 3 stories of them, and Then the rooms, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shall make be thou shalt make in the ark. Rooms is stalls, pens, coops, nest, cages, compartments. So that's what he would have done when his making and building of this ark. It was 450 feet long, which is 150 yards, 1.5 football fields long. It was 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. So it was 15 yards high, but a three-story building. Which one is it here? Five-story building. So you have a five-story building in which you put three stories in. And then, you know, so you have 150 feet long. So it is a long box, you know. And more like a square than it was, you know, like we think of a boat as the hull of the boat and the bow, you know, shaped. But it would be more like a box that is a barge that is floating on the waters that flooded the earth. What else? Okay, but with thee, verse 18. But with thee I will establish my covenant. So God is now talking to Noah, and he's telling him that God is going to establish his covenant, his agreement with Noah. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy spouse, thy wife, thy sons, and their wives. And of every living thing of flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and females. Now, one of the things in the commentary, you know, it says they probably brought in babies. Rather than bringing in a big elephant, why not bring in two small elephants? Hello. So, you know, wouldn't bring in two full-sized giraffes. You know, let's bring in two smaller ones. And everything after its own kind. So that, it's interesting, you know, and I don't believe in evolution, but we do think of it in the aspect that you have cats. They could have left cats out in the water. But anyhow, some people get upset with that. Some people say, you should have left dogs out there. And I don't know what anymore. I'm just not a cat person. But anyhow, like cats, you have that kind. Well, from the cat could come the lions and the house cats. You know, so from their kind. So I don't know how that happened, but we know that it did. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So verse 22 sums up the entire story of Noah. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. He didn't question him. God, does it really have to be that big? Do you know how long it's going to take me to build this, what do you call it, a boat? Do you know how much work it's going to be for me and my three sons to put together this huge floating barge? Well, Noah didn't question. He just obeyed. And 120 years of obedience, walking and working, cutting, putting together, pitching, putting the everything together, so that it's hard to imagine he would have known, if you don't do this right, you will sink. So he had no concept of a boat sinking, but he did have the understanding, you have to put this underneath on both sides of the wood, you have to seal it up. And Noah didn't skip a few boards underneath because no one would see. So he was faithful to all that God had told him to do. And, well, we know the rest. Noah honored God by his obedience. So that's the lesson. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, he had a relationship with God that was able to, okay. If God says it, you know, God came and spoke with him about all of this. You know, and I think that perhaps, well, the lesson alludes to it, that he probably remembered or heard of Enoch and understood that Enoch heard from God, and now God has come and spoke to Noah, and he has heard from God. Enoch walked with God, and he went to heaven. Noah walked with God, and God preserved him and his children and all the animals on this boat. He was obedient. So. Yeah. Noah, what she's reading is that Noah did exactly as the Lord commanded him. You know, there was no shortcuts. Noah had to do exactly what God told him to, because it was sink or swim, and he had never heard of that before. So he had to obey to the minutest detail. In 120 years of detail. Yeah, he had enough faith to do it, and enough faith to withstand the criticism, because no one believed what he believed. That man talks from God, and look, he's building this thing, and it's going to rain, and what's rain? He's going to flood, and what's floods? The rivers never overflow, you know? What's he talking about? So everything that Noah spoke of was unfamiliar to the people who heard it. Here we are talking about the Lord returning. And some people, what is that? You know, well, Jesus came. Well, that was a long time. And so they hear this, some of the people hear the same truths that we are saying about the gospel and about the return of Christ and forgiveness of sin and an eternal home in heaven. And we have all this, and they're saying, what? You know, it's like people telling Noah, you're building a what? And what are you building it for? Well, we believe, so the body of Christ is the body of Christ here upon the earth. So there are a lot of comparisons, but we have to be faithful. Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you for the examples that are given to us in what we consider the Old Testament. But God, it is your word that is a testimony of what you have done and how you have worked through the people of old. And so, Lord, we know that you are a God of impossibilities, but yet, Lord, you call for us to walk in obedience. So we pray that we will be faithful in all manner of our life to you and to your word and to what you have spoken into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.